Romans chapter 2 is where we're going to be. I'll just preach you the book of Acts real quick while we're at it. You know, when I was a kid, I was on a soccer team that was named The Force. Now, I grew up in the 70s when I was young, and Star Wars came out in the 70s. And when I was a young boy in like 1978, 1979, playing soccer in AYSO, the Star Wars craze was just unbelievable. It was out of control. And I played for a soccer team named The Force, and I was so excited. I would go home and I would draw drawings of like Star Wars characters playing soccer, and I would give them to my coach. And I could tell by the puzzled look. He was a guy that was from one of the Eastern Bloc nations. He knew soccer really, really well. And we were just a bunch of crazy American kids that didn't have a clue. And I would hand him these drawings of, like, you know, people playing soccer with lightsabers. And he was confused by the whole thing, but he appreciated getting to be a coach of kids and that kind of stuff. But I was super proud of being on that team. We won a lot of games, and I was so excited about being a part of that team. My dad came to one of my games, which because of his work, he was not able to do all the time. And I remember I scored a couple of goals and ran over to the sidelines because I was so excited that he got to see me playing. I mean, I was filled with pride. Can you remember the things that fill you with pride? Things that you were a part of at a younger age. Things that were a part of your world and your life as you have grown up. Maybe even something that you are a part of today that you swell with great pride over being a part of it. I've been the pastor here at Long Beach Alliance for 15 years. I'm proud of that. I'm proud to be part of this family. I'm proud of our church. The longest pastor that's ever survived you people before had only been here for like 6.5, 7 years. I consider myself a grizzled veteran compared to these things. And so I swell when I tell people about our church, and I tell people about this family. I'm filled with pride over what I am a part of and over what you are a part of. As the Apostle Paul is writing to the church that is in Rome in Romans chapter 2, he is writing to a group of people that are intensely proud of their Jewish heritage. Their heritage goes back thousands of years, and they're very proud. They know all the names of their ancestors. They know all the history. They know the stories. They know all of this stuff, and it fills them with great pride. But now they have met Jesus. So do they discard their Jewishness? No. No, it's like in the fiber of their being. And so they continue to be intensely proud about where they've come from. This is the context that I want to frame up for you as we read Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 17. As always, I'd encourage you to follow along in your Bible so that by practicing that here, you'd do it at home and at Starbucks and everywhere else. And so he begins, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not also teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision, now that's a hard right turn for most of us right there. We're like, what just happened? Why did we get to that? I'll explain it in just a minute. Track with me and understand. I know a lot of you do. Circumcision and Jewishness at this point in history went together. So people that were Gentiles had nicknamed the Jews, oh, you're circumcised. And they would make fun of them. And the Jews would make fun of everybody else and say that you're the uncircumcised barbarians. And so it was kind of like dirty nicknames that they had for each other. So Paul's tapping into that. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. What did he just call him? You dirty Gentile. So if a man is uncircumcised, if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Are you kidding me? You just call the Gentiles Jews. Are you nuts? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, or in our vernacular, not by the letter of the law. His praise is not from man, but from God. He capstones this section by grasping hold of this concept that his praise is not from man, but is from God. Let's take a look down at our outlines. Paul is writing here to the people that have Jewish heritage. Remember in chapter 1, he was writing to who? All people everywhere. He used third-person language. He was just talking about the world. Now in chapter 2, it's you, and he's speaking directly to people that are in Rome, Jewish people that have come to Christ but are still retaining their Jewishness, which is legitimate, is it not? Becoming a Christian does not wipe out you being an American. It does not wipe out the culture that you live in. In fact, we embrace that culture and carry our Christianity in the midst of it. Our Christianity is more significant. Someday you will not be an American. Weird to think of, but someday that will not be your identity. You are a citizen of heaven, the Bible says. You belong to a world that is still yet coming. You are part of something that is greater than this here and now moment. For the Jews who had this rich heritage, it was very difficult not just to let go and allow their lives to be led by Jesus, but to let go of all of the rules and all of the guidelines and all of those things that were kind of, it was like in their fiber, that it was part of their Judaism. Paul identifies very quickly in the section I just read two 4-part sets. There will actually be 3 ultimately, but he's going to start with these 2 4-part sets. Do you get that? There's 2 sections here, and there's right in the middle of them, there's 4 things that he says each time. And these are connected to the core issues that Paul is exposing. At the most explicable level, the assumption of the Jews is that simply by being recipients of God's law, because they were chosen by God, just by simple virtue of that, because they were selected by God to receive the law, they feel like, well, that gives us most favored nation status, and as part of most favored nation, God will make sure that we are saved. Just by simply being recipients and hearers and understanders of the law, it's total, like, that's radically different than everybody else. And so God is going to save us because we are, of course, His chosen people. And so Paul says, okay, so this is your identity, and he says it in two parts. This confirms your Jewish identity. This confirms you, yourselves, who you are. You rely on the law. You boast in God. You know his will. You approve of what is excellent. You are a guide to the blind, a light in darkness, instructor of fools, teacher of children. Bam! I mean, he just cranks those eight things out and then attaches them to the Jews have been instructed by God in the law, and the law is what embodies knowledge and truth. Now, I break it down for you in this way because I want you to see the direction that Paul is going in the text. He is saying these things not because he feels that they are wrong or because he is criticizing them. He is saying to the Jews, this, all of these things, these are things that are honorable to you. These parts of your identity. You call yourself, what do you say right out of the gate in verse 17? You call yourself a Jew. You say that this is your identity. You say that this is who you are. That you embody the Jewishness of what it means to be a, you yourselves, the Jews. And that embodiment is of the law. You take great pride in all that the law has delivered to you. I think there's a reason for pause here because we don't deal with quite the same exact issues, do we? We're not really wrestling with, you know, following a bunch of rules from Judaism in order to please God and whatnot. But is not personal identity, is that not a huge issue in our culture? Do we not live in a culture that is struggling with its identity? Identity is being phrased now in very fluid terms. It has become a modern-day socially constructed concept. At one time, it was just driven by what we would popularly, you know, kind of think as just being the way that God made things. But now, in the socially constructed culture that we have, identity is not simply what you see or what you observe or even what you might find in nature. Identity is being rooted in a perception, a self-perception oftentimes. This is when you mess up a slide and don't know what to do about it. Identity in our culture, oh, there it is defined by what? Perception. Now, it's not to say, I think it's flippant and it's probably just, I don't know, it's maybe ignorant to say that identity is like, hey, one day I'm a guy and one day I'm a girl and one day I'm this and one day I'm that. I really don't sense that that's what's going on in our culture. I sense that there is a great deal of desire to discover who I am. Who am I really? Like on the inside, like deep down inside at the very roots of who I am. Who am I? And then that manifests itself in different ways and in our culture. I just want you to know that in Romans chapter 2, that's exactly what Paul is drilling at. This isn't new. This isn't like something that just popped out of the blue and it's like, whoa, this has never existed in culture before. We all have a tendency to identify ourselves by some self-interior perceived identity issues. And we generally move towards what we feel like is most honorable. That's exactly what the Jews were doing. You probably identify around things that you believe deep down in your heart are very honorable to God, hopefully, to the culture that we live in. And if you come from a culture that honors certain traditional things, it's very difficult to stretch and to understand personal identity that is being now modified by perception. But I do want you to know that here in Romans chapter 2, there is a battle that is going on between one's perceived identity, between one's perceived identity and one's genuine identity. followers of God, those of you that are just checking out Jesus, and you're here at church wondering, what is this all about? This is a universal battle that is going on with every man and woman in the world. Sometimes it is more obvious, other times it is not. But everyone, all of us, have this in common. We have an identity that we perceive and try to live in. And then there's that genuine identity. You know, you can believe a lot of true things, but if you don't live them out, is it really your identity? Is it really true of you if you don't actually live it out? That's troubling, isn't it? Because we know a lot of truth from Scripture, but do we live out the truth of Scripture? And if we don't, is our identity really Christ? Or are we just fooling ourselves? Are we just messing with our own minds? These are confusing issues within the church. They're even more confusing in our culture. On the surface, letter C, down below that chart, the honor categories of the Jewish Christ followers in Rome seem justified by their lineage. Think of what it says in Deuteronomy. It's up on the screen, by the way. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today, Moses wrote? There's great pride in the history from where the Jews have come from. And it seems justified. They've got a genuine lineage of being God's people. It's a biblically defensible status that they enjoy. And it certainly reflected the general Jewish culture. And I give you a geek note about that down below. From the time period of the Apostle Paul. Flip over your page. Despite, though, this seemingly honorable identity. Now track with me here. We're using this Jewish context to speak into our own. Don't miss what the text is doing for us here. There is a subtlety of observing what goes on in that culture and also observing what goes on in our own hearts and what's going on in our culture. So let's allow the Word to speak by the Spirit into where we are at today. Despite the seemingly honorable identity for the Jews, because they were recipients and representatives of the law of Moses, it's their inability to practice what they preach. Bottom level, it's their inability to live true to the law. If you violate the law, you invalidate that it's really a part of your life, Paul says. You're not practicing what you preach. And this brings dishonor and shame on God's reputation. In a final four-part set, rather than be marked by honorable categories or honorable things that are going on in our lives, Paul points out to them, in fact, you are marked by some shameful things. Shame replaces honor, and it's a shocking reversal of what we perceive our identity to be and what our authentic identity really is. Every time we come to the Scriptures, we bring with us the who we want to be and who we really are. And this tension that exists between these two things is a tension between what we perceive our identity, even what we wish in front of God our identity was, and how we're really living. And the tension between these two can be very, very intense. Some of you, under the burden of this tension, walk away from God. We numb ourselves out with all that this world has to offer in order to relieve that tension, to ignore that tension. We attend church as little as possible, right? I don't want to feel bad about myself, so I'll just go every once in a while. And we lower the temperature of how intense this is. Paul, knowing this just about humanity, knowing that humanity is self-justifying, and even more so the Jews, because of their pride in their history, they're self-justifying. He points out to them, hey, that identity that you think you've got, it's not real. You are quick to criticize the Gentiles. And by the way, chapter 1, right? Here's your criticism of the Gentiles. Here's the 23 sins of the Gentiles that you can rack off just like that. And here's the honor categories that you think about yourselves and you rack them off just as quick. They're this way, I'm this way. They're that way, I'm this way. It's us and it's them. And he says, according to the law, it's not that at all. You might have the law, you might be a hearer of the law, but you have not followed it. You have not obeyed it. You are not a law doer, you're just a law hearer. What does this mean? What does this mean to a Jew? The Jews, you'll remember, way back in chapter 12 of Genesis. Genesis is the book of beginnings. So everything that you read in there is, you know, about how things get going. And Genesis 12 is very, very early in the story. And God chooses a man named Abram, and this is one of the things that he says to him. He's got a three-part promise, what we call a covenant. A covenant is a promise. A promise is a covenant in the Bible. And he says to him as one of the three parts, I will bless those who bless you, Abram. And he who dishonors you, that person I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Wow. This is a very old man, and he doesn't have any children, and God's telling him that he's going to have a family and that the whole earth is going to be blessed by it. I mean, Abram is delighted in this promise, and all Jews throughout all of history have been delighted in this promise of blessing, and a blessing that will pour out to the nations. This is central to the purpose of the Jews. They believe that their fidelity to the law is the thing that allows them to fulfill this blessing to the nations. Even at the time of Christ, when the Jews were convinced that God was all about them and that everyone else was just going to die hopelessly, that God had chosen them, that anything that they had to offer was to the blessing of the nations, they had kind of warped things around themselves. This was in the fiber of every Jew, that they themselves were a blessing to other people. What does this mean for the church, though? Since the Jews are not our primary concern here at Long Beach Alliance, look at what happened in the early church when they were, you know, doing communion and meeting in each other's homes and being a part of the community. It says that they were praising God and they had favor with who? All people. The blessing of the Jews, this is what it means in the church, is that we as a church are a blessing to the community that is around us. When it says all people, it's not just talking about, they were a blessing to one another in the church. They just loved each other and created these, you know, really, really loving groups of people, and those loving groups of people just loved each other more, and it was more internal and internal and internal. This is saying that in the midst of the community that was in Jerusalem, the people that were surrounding the church that had nothing to do with God, they had favor amongst those people. Why? Because they were a blessing to them in the midst of the community. And the Lord added to their number through this very blessing. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. God said that you will be a blessing to the nations, Jews. And then he shows a fulfillment of it in Acts 2:47. And that fulfillment also sets a pace for you and I of what this really means in our lives when we do not do what the book says, God's identity is blasphemed. Blasphemy is really not much of a concept for us modern day. We don't stone people for denying God. We don't ruin people's lives because of blasphemy. And it's really not even a word that we use very often anymore. But I want you to see what blasphemy means within the context of the Bible. And in order to do that, I want to show you what blasphemy looks like during a time period called the end times in the Scriptures. Now, please don't get too freaked out here. I'm not trying to make a big comment about the end times per se. What I am saying is I want you to see the characteristic that exists around blasphemy. That when we do not live, if we do not live consistently with what God has called us to do, this is what it communicates to the world. The beast, we're not going to go into all the figurative language here, but the beast was given a mouth utterly haughty, that means prideful, and blasphemous in his words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months, or for a very long time. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God. Blasphemy, disrespect, slander, vile rumor, falsehood. Blaspheming his name and his dwelling. That is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. It's disturbing, isn't it? And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Whoa. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. The world worships this blasphemous entity or concept, movement, the picture of blasphemy in the Bible is pure evil. I can't put up the scary slides that I could find because they're like too wicked. You know, they'll freak you out. You'll have nightmares. But I do want you to understand this. Hypocrisy blasphemes God's name. Like if we're taking what Paul is saying to the Jewish Christians who have got great pride in their heritage and we're porting it over to who we are, I have to admit this is very convicting on a blasphemy level, because when we live hypocritically, and let's all embrace it, if the world's criticism is the church is full of hypocrites, we should stand up and go, yeah, that's me. I'm a hypocrite. I say that I'm supposed to do this, and I go out and I do something differently. I'm supposed to be filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, on and on and on. And when I go out and I get cut off in traffic, all of a sudden, love, joy, peace, patience, that's not what's on my mind. I turn into a justice freak, and I'm letting people know, for instance. And you could fill in the blank. You get the wrong order at McDonald's, you know, look out. Turn into like demon child. Blasphemy is characteristic of wickedness during the end times. And the Bible says that the world will increase in this commitment all the way up until the end. So hear me on this. This is a wicked influence that exists in our world, and Paul is identifying it amongst those that have this Jewish heritage, and he's saying that the very things that you are taking pride in, those very things are actually causing disrespect, slander, reviling of who God is. God is cursed amongst those who need Him the most. What are we talking about here? We're talking about false identity, and we're talking about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy crushes faith in others, and you know the irony is, it crushes it in ourselves. I think all of us ask, if I'm really struggling living out my Christianity, am I really saved? These are great verses, aren't they? They really get inside of you, and they like are splinters inside of your soul. They dig in there, and they kind of agitate. What is Paul's point? Like he's ripped up the Gentiles in chapter 1 and said they're sinful and they're under God's wrath. But now he's teeing off on God's people, his chosen people, and he's saying, you all think that you're righteous because you were given and you've heard the law and you're trying to follow it, but I'm telling you that if you failed at even one point of it, you are a blasphemer, you are a murderer, you rob temples, which means that you say that you are fighting idolatry, but in reality, you're embracing it. In our modern world, it's, God, I don't have enough to give to you during our offering time. Please help me save for my big screen TV kind of thing, right? We're robbing God in order to feed ourselves. And he's saying, you are guilty of all of those things. And then he really goes after the heart of the matter. For the Jewish person, they were marked, literally, physically, by the sign of an everlasting covenant. Remember, that's promise. I'm on number 2, letter A, which existed between the Jews and God. This was circumcision, which physically marked the flesh of every Jewish male. You can look that up in Genesis 17, but it essentially says that on the 8th day, every Jewish boy is to be circumcised, and anybody comes into the camp of Judaism or comes into being a Jew needs to be circumcised, which really, I mean, you think evangelism is hard today. Try that out for, you know, size. That would be very difficult. In the same way, circumcision, and we'll just simplify this, circumcision is cutting away a part of the male body, but it was a visual, physical statement to the Jews that they had been cut away from the world and separated for the purposes of God. That's what it meant. That you as a people have been cut from the world for God's purposes. Circumcision and uncircumcision were these dirty little nicknames that the Jews and Gentiles had for one another, which make Paul's statements about following the law that much more intense and personal. The idea of Gentiles keeping the law and condemning the Jews was insanity. That was just crazy talk. Nobody would say something like that. I can't even find the moral equivalence for us today. But finally, Paul begins to get to the heart of his point, which he was beginning to develop all the way back in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. You are taking your honor in following the law. I heard a great explanation for what it means to follow the law. Being a law keeper means that you are trying to climb the ladder to get to God. And each rung is some achievement of goodness, and you are climbing the ladder to distinguish yourself, to climb and earn your way to God by doing what is right. And Paul says, this is why the gospel is this is why I'm unashamed of it, because all of those things that are to your shame are to the shame of anybody who is a law-following person. Those things that we can see and observe, the receiving, the hearing of the law, or physical circumcision, do not make a person right with God. Look what it says. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. I mean, if you're a Jew, you're thinking, what? Are you kidding me? What is it then? Are you telling me that these Gentiles don't need to be circumcised? Are you telling me they don't need to carry the mark of being part of the promise? No, because circumcision isn't about your body. It's not about what you do. Like you're trying to do things and have that justify you. But Paul has made clear, justification only comes by faith. It only comes by trusting in the only law keeper ever. And that was Jesus Christ, the man, God, Jesus Christ. Following the rules does not make a person right with God. Rather, it is the inward life of God's Spirit that authenticates a person as genuinely circumcised, truly a circumcised Jew. Are you a Jew? According to this chapter, we should all wake up and want to be a Jew. We should all want to identify amongst the circumcised, because it's the circumcised, it's the Jews that have the eternal promise of God. And Paul is making the point that nobody is a Jew because they follow the law. People are Jews because they're circumcised in their heart. They're separated from the world under the purposes of God in their hearts. And only the Spirit can do that. Only the Spirit can circumcise a person or separate them for God. One whose identity is truly in God does not seek honor in what they do. They seek honor from God. They do not act shamefully in seeking their praise from men. True identity is an identity in Jesus, transforming us from being men and women who climb the ladder of the law, who say that you need to do these things in order to be accepted by God, to people whose hearts are separated for God by the Spirit. Do we trust the Spirit to bring change in our lives? Or do we trust good rules to be the things that are going to bring change in our lives? The Bible says that we are to be people of the Spirit of God. And I got to tell you, I know that God has always worked within the construct of the societies and the cultures that are present. And so in the ancient world, in the Jewish culture, he raised the role of women significantly. I mean, women were literally taken from being owned to being significant in the Bible. But I want you to see something that happens in the New Testament that I just think is so tender and it is so good. At one time, identity in the people of God existed because of circumcision. So if you were a woman, you identified as a Jew, as part of the chosen people, simply because of your father or of your husband. In other words, you existed in a place where you identified through a man. But I want you to see something beautiful in the New Testament. You know those verses that say there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, all of those things, all of those equality statements that the Bible makes that were so radical in their day and that we should embrace, I think, actively in our day. It says that the mark of a New Testament believer is not circumcision. Why is that? Because women can't be circumcised. In the New Testament, what's the mark of being a follower of God? It's baptism, which every man and woman can do. It says that it corresponds to circumcision. In the same way that circumcision marks somebody as being part of the people of God, baptism now is a mark for all people equally as the people of God. And ladies get to participate in the same way that men do. And someday, when we go to heaven, the Bible says that gender will not be the most important thing. about who you are. That things like marriage, they'll be gone. Remember, God created man and woman. He possesses all of the characteristics of both. And can we be that kind of new covenant community? That new covenant community that embraces that kind of equality, that embraces that kind of inclusiveness, that embraces that kind of radical statement to the whole world and says, this is what new covenant looks like. This is what a community of people that respect one another and love one another equally, this is what this looks like. This is what it looks like to follow God. This is what it looks like to be part of a community that truly is not trying to climb the ladder to God. Our identity, all of us, are found in Jesus Christ. And if our identity is not found in Christ, then we are not trusting the Spirit of God to bring change into our lives. And we're not trusting the Spirit of God to bring change in those that are around us. And what do we become to them? A law. A rule giver. A person that stands in judgment of his fellow brothers and sisters rather than inviting the Spirit of God to come in to our midst and bring change to who we are. If you find your identity in anything other than Jesus Christ, it becomes the law that you live by. And that law will condemn you. Only identity in Jesus Christ will actually bring the freedom and the equality and the goodness of the new covenant into the midst of our lives. This is the essence of the body and blood of Christ. It comes through justification by faith, true belief in Jesus Christ, not through doing gooder, being better, earning it, or living according to some set of rules. God's righteousness. God's righteousness is either given to you or you do not have it at all. Where does your praise come from? Who has the true honor of your heart? Does God sit in that seat? Or is something else sitting there? Because this morning should be a morning where we consider, am I living by a self-imposed set of rules, by somebody else's set of rules? Am I living, or am I living according to the Spirit of God? Trusting Him with all of my life and all that He will bring, all the change that He brings, all the transformation that He brings, I just trust Him. My identity will not be in this body. My identity will not be in this country. My identity will not be in all the things the world wants to push on me and say, hey, this is how you should think about it. My identity will be in Christ alone, and He will set the pace for the future of my life. Do you embrace these things? Because this is what brings flourishing and life and blessing to this culture. This is what will bring change. And nothing else. Christ and Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray. God, as our worship team comes up here, Father, and we begin to move toward our classes and ways that we can connect with one another. And God, I lift up our body as Pastor Scott did earlier. And I pray for your abundance over this group, this family, this dear group of people, Father, that I care a great deal about. I am broken by the things that are breaking us, and I celebrate God and all that you are doing, the hard and the easy. I pray, Father, that no matter who's listening today, that we would trust our whole lives entirely to you And that in so doing, God, you would bring the Spirit into the midst of our lives. God, I thank you for who you've brought here this morning. And I pray that the true gospel of Jesus Christ would wash through every life that is here and bring us into a place of spirit change today. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and respond this morning.